I realise that's based on, at least in part, isn't it, on Psalm 73, the Psalm of Asaph that I'll refer to a little bit later on. I'd like to pretend that I did that on purpose, but I just realised. So, 2 Kings, chapter 19. 2 Kings, chapter 19. You may remember that back before Christmas, we were looking at the life of Elisha. We did a series looking at the life of Elisha in 2 Kings. And then we carried on a little bit in 2 Kings. We looked at chapter 14, which was the next chapter after Elisha's died, and we looked at the reign of Amaziah, the king who did what was right, but without very much enthusiasm. Not like David. He was like his father, but did what was right like his father, but not much more. And we saw that in the end, pride and self-confidence led to his downfall. And then last time we were in 2 Kings, which was a couple of weeks, I think, before Christmas, if not a bit more, we went to chapter 18 so that we had a contrast with Amaziah when we looked at Hezekiah, okay? And we have that lovely, if you just go back to chapter 18, lovely verses summing up his reign. Look at verse 3. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father David had done. Then just go down to verse 5. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor who were before him. For he held fast to the Lord and did not depart from following him, but kept his commandments which the Lord had commanded Moses. And we took heart from that, didn't we? That took heart from the fact that Hezekiah's father was Ahaz, one of the most wicked kings that Judah ever had. He was he shut down the temple. He worshipped any god it seems he could find, even put some of his children through the fire. And amazingly, though he was one of the most wicked kings, his son turned out to be one of the most godly kings. He undid much of the wickedness that his father had done. He brought down the high places and the images and cleared the land of idolatry, reopened the temple, restarted the sacrifices, and held the Passover, and sought and loved the Lord. And that was encouraging, because, you know, we could despair in our day and wonder wherever things are going to go, and we're reminded in a generation God can turn things around. We could have a generation that undoes all the wickedness of this generation. So we look to the Lord. And yet we saw, didn't we, that being such a good king didn't stop him having trouble. Although to start with, he clearly prospers, he knows good times and great victories, yet suddenly the Assyrians, who've already taken Israel, remember the northern kingdom of Israel has already been taken away into captivity, never to be heard of again. And now the Assyrians have entered Judah, and they've taken many of the cities of Judah. And now when we left it, they're surrounding Jerusalem. And it seems that Jerusalem is about to know the same fate as Israel. And Rabshakeh has warned the people. He stood, hasn't he, and shouted up to the walls of this, with all the men on it, and said, don't trust in what Hezekiah tells you. Don't trust in the Lord. And he reminds them what's going to happen if they don't surrender. And then he promises them wonderful things if they do. And so we're reminded, even if we walk with the Lord, troubles can come. Troubles do come. Hard times come. Perplexing things happen. We don't believe in the health, wealth, prosperity gospel that says if you have enough faith, everything will go swimmingly for you. Christian life can be hard. So let's look then now in chapter 19 and see the wonderful way in which Hezekiah faces this trouble and the way in which the Lord delivers from it. As we do so, don't forget again what we saw last time, that there was a time, wasn't there, when Hezekiah's faith failed. You remember back in chapter 18, verse 14 to 16, Sennacherib has entered the land and his faith has collapsed at that moment. Do you remember? And he sends to Sennacherib and says, what must I do? And he gives him all the silver from the treasury and strips off the gold from the temple door and the temple pillars that he put back up there. And there's a moment of collapse in his faith. Just like Peter would deny the Lord. And yet we're reminded here, this same man could come back and recover his faith and show great faith and great confidence in time of trouble, as he does in this chapter. And it's a good reminder that we don't have to be, you know, just, we don't have to repeat failures of the past, do we? Though we may have crumbled in some area in the past, Satan would say, oh, you'll never be any good in that way anymore. You could never stand there. Look at you. Look what you've done. Look what you've been. And here we're just a little reminder that God, with God's help and with strength, things can be different. We don't have to repeat our past failures. Okay, so let's look at this. We'll look at it, you'll see from the sheet, sort of trouble is our theme. So where to go in times of trouble, what to do in times of trouble, and then very briefly end, what can happen in times of trouble. So first of all, where to go in times of trouble. So here's Hezekiah, he's facing this enormous problem. Where to go in times of trouble. So verse 1, Hezekiah's officials bring back to the king news of what Rabshakeh has said to them and what he said to those on the wall. And what's Hezekiah's response? Where does he go? Does he go to his court to discuss with his officials the best way to negotiate with Rabshakeh? Does he go and hide himself in his special sort of, king's hideout? No. We're told in verse 1, he goes into the house of the Lord. In other words, in his moment of crisis, he doesn't think he's got too much to do and too much to think about to go to the temple. He knows that's the very place he needs to be. The very thing he needs to do is to seek God and meet with his God. And that's clearly why he's going there. He's not going there to admire the architecture. He's not going there to hear a little good number by the choir. He's going to seek the Lord. He's going to cast himself on his God, isn't he? Now, of course, he could seek God anywhere, of course, but God has promised, hasn't he, that in that temple, that he promised to meet with his people. It was where the Ark of the Covenant was. It was the place of worship, but it was the place of sacrifice. It was the place that God said, when you're in trouble, if you look to that place, if you go to that place, I'll meet you there. And so he goes there. And he's clearly not gone in a spirit of arrogance and sort of defiance, you know. Come on, God, explain to me why I've been such a good king and yet this has happened. No, he's gone in humility, hasn't he? What's he wearing? He's torn his clothes. He's covered himself with sackcloth. There's humility here, isn't there? This is a king coming to the King of Kings. Where to go in time of trouble? Now, we can apply this, I think, in more than one way. We can say, first of all, I want to say this, the Lord is our sanctuary, isn't he? First of all, you know, the temple is fulfilled in Jesus. He's where we now meet God. He's the one who brings us to God. And so what do we do in time of trouble? Where do we go to in time of trouble? We go to Jesus. We go to our Savior. We go to the Lord. We find refuge in him. We go, he's our rock. And we run to him. So when trouble comes, go to Jesus. And some of the things that we'll think about in our second point are about that, what we do when we go to Jesus. But I think we can also apply it in this way. When trouble comes, go and be with the people of God. When trouble comes, go and meet with God's people. We don't have a physical temple. There's nothing special, really, about this building. We don't open it up so people can come here and pray as if it's some special holy place. But we do believe that when we gather here, or wherever we would gather, even if we have to gather rent in a wood somewhere, where we gather is the house of God. It's the meeting place of God. It's where God has promised, in a special way, to meet with his people, and to speak with his people, and to deal with his people. It's the place to be when trouble comes. Now, often in times of trouble, people do the opposite of that. They say, I can't go to church today. Now, I'm not talking about being ill or whatever. I'm talking about when a trial comes or a trouble comes. And sometimes people do that. Well, I'll come back when we've got it sorted. When here is the very place we need to be. When trials come, when trouble comes, when heartache comes, when loss comes, don't stay away from the place where God promises to meet with us. What, where to go in time of trouble? So I mentioned, realised that hymn is loosely based on Psalm 73. I often take you to remind you of Psalm 73, the Psalm of Asaph, where Asaph is really struggling. He nearly gives up. He looks at the wicked. They seem to be prospering. Everything goes well. They have it easy. He's having a terrible time of it. He feels like giving up. Do you remember what he says? Psalm 73, verse 12. He says, this is too hard for me to understand. I just couldn't cope with it. And he says, until I went to the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. So he goes, and he goes to the temple. He meets with his God. And there, as he meets with his God, I'm sure with his people, God meets with him. He's given a sense of the eternal. And God shows him all that he has, shows him the end of the wicked, he shows him how fleeting the wicked are, and it strengthens him and helps him to go on. So where to go in times of trouble? Go to Jesus and go to the house of God. Go to be with the people of God. What to do in times of trouble? Okay, what to do in times of trouble? That's verses 2 to 34. Five things. I'm sure there are others. I've got five things. Simple things, really. Number one, what to do in times of trouble? Ask others to pray for you or about the situation. That's verses 2 to 4. So he goes to the house of the, as he goes to the house of the Lord, he sends Eliakim and Shebna and the elders to go and tell the latest news to Isaiah the prophet. So we know we've got this, the prophecy of Isaiah. Well, this is the time that Isaiah is alive. He's not just some phantom person who just writes a book somehow. He's a real person, and this is when he lived. And so they're told to go to the prophet Isaiah and ask him to pray to the Lord about the situation. So he tells him in verse 3, tells him as it is, doesn't he? Look at verse 3. Say to him, this day is a day of trouble and rebuke and blasphemy. Okay, notice he highlights the real issue at stake: blasphemy. This is about you, Lord. It's about your name. It's about God being ridiculed and laughed at and likened to other gods who can't save. And then we have the request at the end of verse 4, don't we? Therefore, lift up your prayer for the remnant that is left. So he asks Isaiah, Isaiah, will you pray for us? Will you pray about this? The Apostle Paul does that, doesn't he, in his letters. He writes his letters and he goes, pray for brothers, sisters, pray for me. Pray about this situation. Pray for the advance of the gospel. Pray for these, for the doors. Pray for boldness, whatever it might be. He's a great apostle, but he's not afraid to ask for prayer. How important it is for others to pray for us. And for us to pray for one another. And let's not be too proud to say to a brother or sister in Christ, will you pray for me? Can I ask you to pray about this for me? I mean, we can be a bit slow to do that, I think, can't we, sometimes? I mean, on a Wednesday night we have matters for prayer, and that's good, and in our home groups we can share that a bit more intimately. That's a good thing, isn't it? But we need others to pray for us. When troubles come, ask people to pray for you. And if someone asks you, make sure you do pray. Don't just go, yeah, I'll pray for you. I never do it. Sometimes it's good just to do it there and then. Let's pray now. So what to do when in times of trouble? There's a simple thing. Ask others to pray. That's what Hezekiah does. And he asks Isaiah. Second thing to do in time of trouble, listen to the word of God. Listen to the word of God. That's verses 6 and 7, and then verses 20 down to verse 34, that big section there. So no doubt Isaiah did pray about the situation, but he also sends back to Hezekiah a message from the Lord concerning this situation. So first of all, verses 6 and 7, we have a short message, and then a little later on, verses 20 to 34, he sends a much longer prophecy that addresses Sennacherib in verses 21 to 28, And then, you might not have picked this up, but into verse 29, from verse 29, he's addressing Hezekiah about, you know, how in this year you'll eat what grows itself, and then by the third year you're going to be eating what you've sown, and you know, that's a message to Hezekiah. It's going to be all right. You're still going to, the city isn't going to fall. And then in verses 32 to 34, he announces what's going to happen to Sennacherib, how he isn't going to enter the city. But just look at verse 6. Go back to verse 6, that first little message. Thus you shall say to your master, thus says the Lord, do not be afraid of the words which you've heard, with which the servants of king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Surely I will send a spirit upon him. He shall hear a rumor and return to his own lands, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. So it's a message calling on Hezekiah not to be afraid, telling him what God's going to do, how the king will not conquer Jerusalem, but return to his own land and die. And we're not going to look at detail in that second longer prophecy. Perhaps you can talk about that a little bit in home groups this week, but it's another reminder. If you look through that from verse 21 on, it's another reminder to Hezekiah of the sovereignty of God, that even the enemies of God are in his hands. So here's Sennacherib, here's Assyria, and they think they're amazing, and they think that they've got this strength in themselves, and now they're defying God, and God just says to him, you know, I've raised you up. The only reason that you've done anything and been anything is because I've raised you up. And now I'm going to bring you down. I'm going to put a hook in your nose and I'm going to turn you around. You're in my hands. It's important for us to remember that in our day, that the nations and the leaders and the big players of the day and the superpowers and the people of influence and NATO and the UN and Putin and China or whoever else you might mention, they're fulfilling God's plans, ultimately. Yeah, they're wicked people doing wicked things, but they're being raised up by God. And when their day is done, they will be put down by God. And we don't need to be afraid. We can trust him. And that's what Hezekiah needed to do in time of trouble. He needed to listen to the word of God and believe the word of God and trust the promises of God. And it's simple, isn't it? But that's what we need to do. We're in time of trouble. We haven't got to try and find Isaiah. It must have been quite good to be able to go and get Isaiah and ask him a few things, but we've got the whole of the Bible, the whole word of God, and we're indwelt as believers by the Spirit of God. And it's so important, when time of trouble comes, the first thing we do is we go to the word of God, and we go to the promises of God, and we seek the mind of God, and we bring all our problems and we look at them in the light of the word of God and in the light of the sovereignty of God and all his promises, not to be afraid but to trust him. That's what to do when troubles come. Find our comfort and our peace in the word of God, in the word who is God, in Jesus Christ himself. And not only in the written words, but also in the preached words as we gather together. Okay. What to do in times of trouble? Ask others to pray. Listen to the word of God. Thirdly, don't listen to the enemies of God. Okay? Don't listen to the enemies of God. That's verses 8 to 13. So it seems in verse 8 that the situation in Assyria is changing a bit. There are other battles to be fought, and so they want the surrender of Jerusalem to hurry up and sped up a bit. And so a messenger is sent once again to Hezekiah to encourage him to surrender. And look what they say in verse 10. Do not let your God in whom you trust deceive you, saying, Jerusalem shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Look, you've heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all the lands by utterly destroying them, and shall you be delivered? And they list off all those strange names of different places and different gods who've been defeat. And he's urging him, isn't he? Don't listen to God. Don't let God deceive you. I mean, look what happened. Look at the situation. Why would you trust the Lord? I mean, how dangerous that would have been, wouldn't it, to have listened to the enemies of God? I mean, he could have crumbled, couldn't he? And how often that's what Satan will try and convince us of in times of trouble. Why trust the Lord? I mean, look what's happened to you. Why continue to trust him? Why believe him? Do you think he really cares? Do you think he can really help? I mean, look how much more powerful we are. Look how much more impressive we are, you feeble little bunch. Why would you trust the Lord? I mean, that's what Satan would say. That's what people around us would say. They would mock the Lord. And you young people, as you grow up, you're growing up in a world that's mocking Christianity. And you've got to decide who you're going to listen to. You're going to listen to the Word of God or the enemies of God. What to do in times of trouble? Don't listen to the enemy of God, who would tell you to despair and tell you God can't be trusted. It's been exploited at the beginning, isn't it? Surely you will not die, you know. You don't need to worry about God. What to do in times of trouble? Ask others to pray. Listen to the Word of God. Don't listen to the enemies of God. Spread the situation before the Lord. Verse 14. This is a great thing, isn't it? Turns to the Lord his God, casts himself on him, casts the situation, takes the letter that he's received, and he goes up to the house of the Lord, and he spreads it out before the Lord. It's a wonderful picture. He's saying, Lord, look at this. Have you ever had a letter like that? I mean, I haven't for a few years, but you know, in the past I've had a few letters that have turned up, and I've shown them to Lois and said, look at that. Look what they've written. It's as if Hezekiah's doing that with the Lord, isn't he? He's saying, look, Lord, look at this. Look what they've written. He spreads the situation before the Lord. Lord, this isn't just my problem. Lord, this isn't just about me. This is about you. This is about your name, your cause. It's a casting it all on the Lord. That's a wonderful thing to be able to do. I mean, that's what we can do in our prayers, isn't it? That's what we can do at the prayer meeting. We spread the situation before the Lord. We don't trust in ourselves. We bring it before the Lord and we lay it before him. All our troubles. You can do that with your troubles, can't you? And with your trials. You don't have to hide them. You can spread them out before the Lord and say, look, here it is, Lord. Here it is. That wonderful verse, isn't there? Pour out your hearts to him. Tell him everything. He spreads the situation before the Lord. So what to do in times of trouble? Ask others to pray. Listen to the Word of God. Don't listen to the enemies of God. Spread the situation before the Lord. And then pray. Pray. Verses 15 to 19. What a tremendous prayer this is. Such a good example for us of how to pray in trouble. So he begins, let's just note, you know, on the sheet, three things just to note. I mean, there's so much you could say about this prayer. It begins with a recognition of the greatness of God. So he doesn't come charging into the presence of God. He's just consumed with this thing. He comes in very mindful of who God is. Look at verse 15. Oh, Lord God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim. You are God. You alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Don't you think that would have made a difference immediately, as he's faced with this problem, to just come into God's presence and remember who God is and what he's like and how great he is, that he's the Lord, that I am God, that he's the God of Israel, he's the God who's committed himself to them in covenant relationship, that he's the God, what does it say, who dwells between the cherubim. What was that? Well, that was them in the Holy of Holies, was the Ark of the Covenant. On the Ark of the Covenant were two cherubim, weren't there, looking in over the mercy seat. So what do we have? We have this reminder, it's in the Holy of Holies. God is a holy God, awesomely holy, but he's a merciful God. Great mercy. We need to remember both of those, don't we, as we come to God. He's the I Am. He's the eternal God. He's awesomely holy, and yet he's full of mercy. We come to our throne but it's a throne of grace. But he's not some little national God, is he, either? He's not just the God of Israel as opposed to the God of the Assyrians. What does he say? You are God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. Why? Because you've made the heavens and the earth. You're the creator of all things, and implicit in that is the assumption that God, who made all things, is in charge of all things and sovereign over all things and interested in all things. And Hezekiah brings this matter to the Lord. So brothers and sisters, what do we need in times of trouble? We need a big view of God, of his holiness, but also of his grace, that he's our God, but he's God of all the earth. We need all those things in our mind when troubles come. So often our problems are so big and our God is so small, and we need it the other way around, and we need our God to be big so that it'll make our problems seem small in comparison. So we've got a, he begins with a recognition of the greatness of God. He prays with a boldness in the presence of God, doesn't he? That's the second thing. Verse 16, incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. And open your eyes, O Lord, and see. Lord, look, listen, are you listening, Lord? Are you seeing this, Lord? I mean, it's quite bold, isn't it? So there's no irreverence, but there's a boldness. There's a laying hold of God. Lord, you need to see this. You need to listen to this. You need to look at this. I wonder if we need to be more bold in our praying. More, of course, we have a sense of reverence and awe, but God wants us to lay hold of him, doesn't he? To say, Lord, look, Lord, listen. Listen to the blasphemy. Lord, open your eyes to what's going on around us. How your name is blasphemed. I love the way that Hezekiah goes on. He says, In verse 17 and 18, he says, Lord, in some ways the letter's true, isn't it? I mean, they have defeated all the other nations, they have laid them waste and destroyed their gods, but not because their gods are strong, but because those gods are not gods at all. And then comes the petition, doesn't it, in verse 19. Now therefore, O Lord our God, I pray, save us from his hand. Save us, Lord. Will you save us? Will you? It's acknowledging need, isn't it? Lord, we can't save ourselves. Lord, our hope is in you. Acknowledging his need, but putting his faith in the Lord. Lord, you save us. Our eyes are upon you. That's our need to be our cry, isn't it? Lord, save us. Lord, help us. Lord, have mercy upon us. Lord, we're weak and we haven't got the answers, and our hope is in you. So he begins with a recognition of the greatness of God. He prays for the boldness in the presence of God and displays a concern for the glory of God. So we mustn't miss that last bit of the prayer. Why is he concerned about this? What's his issue? What's his concern? Ultimately, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord God, you alone. It's a concern for God's glory, that God might be exalted. And of course, that comes from an understanding of the greatness of God. Once he's seen the greatness of God, he's got then concern for the glory of God. And of course, we all need God to be exalted. I mean, the nations needed God to be exalted, because that's the way that they're then going to look to him. So it's not a sort of self-centered thing for God to want to be glorified, because it's as he's lifted up and as he's glorified that then we look to him and trust in him and find our all in him. So it's not rocket science, is it, what to do when times of trouble come? I mean, I don't think any of you have listened to that and gone, wow, that, I never thought of that. But that's what we need to do, isn't it? That's what Hezekiah does. But we need to be reminded of it. Ask others to pray. Listen to the word of God. Don't listen to the devil or the enemies of God. Spread the situation before the Lord and pray. And bring it to him and leave it with him. And then briefly, as we finish, what can happen in times of trouble? That's verses 35 to 37. We see that as Hezekiah trusts in the Lord, the Lord shows it's not a vain hope. The Lord proves himself to be the prayer-hearing, prayer-answering God. And Sennacherib's boasting is in vain, isn't it? And it's a solemn thing, isn't it? I mean, that was a solemn thing to read. The angel of the Lord comes on the camp of the Assyrian, and 185,000 of them are killed, died in a night. It's a serious thing to be an enemy of God. It's a serious thing to stand against the purposes of God. His army is decimated, isn't it? He slinks away to Nineveh, and when he's worshipping in his house, the house of his God, his own sons come and kill him. And the trouble is taken away. His enemies are silenced and his people are delivered. Now, it doesn't always immediately work like that, does it? You know, some troubles remain. Some troubles aren't overturned in a moment. Some troubles have to be endured. But what does this passage tell us? Well, it tells us that God is sovereign over our troubles. That he can remove them. That he can deal with them. That he promises to be with us in them. The reason that you're going through a trouble and trial at the moment isn't because somehow the Lord can't deal with it and you're just going to have to bear it. He's in it. And the fact that he could remove it in a night reminds you that he's sovereign over it. It also, I think, gives us a little picture of the end, doesn't it? That whatever troubles we are called to go through, the day is coming when all God's enemies are going to be destroyed. And Jesus Christ is going to vindicate his people and come and reign. For it's a picture of the last day. A reminder that God isn't mocked. That to stand against him, as I said earlier, is a solemn thing to do. It's a warning for us this evening. That God is an awesome God. That he's more holy than we realize. That if we, I mean, in a sense, it's right that we should struggle with the fact that 185,000 people die in a night. But it's a reminder of the holy awesomeness of God. In fact, what the Bible struggles with, really, is the fact that we're not all struck down in the night. But this holy God allows sinful men and women like you and me to live and to look to him and trust in him. That's the sort of staggering thing in the Bible. Sometimes people say, don't they, how can God send people to hell? And we all understand that dilemma and we struggle with it, but the Bible's dilemma really is how ever does a holy God get sinful people to heaven? You know, how is it that you and I, how is it that I have a hope of heaven tonight? That is the staggering thing. And we're reminded here that whatever troubles we may be in now, and whatever however strong the enemy might be, and however strong the mockery might get in our day, a day is coming when the Lord will come and all his enemies will be silenced and all mocking will be over and Jesus will reign. Do you share in that hope tonight? Do you share in that hope? You can, can't you? You can come and bow and trust in Jesus Christ tonight. You can bring all your sin to him and all your need to him and cast yourself on him and be ready for that day. Troubles do come. Some of you are going through them now. And yet, from this chapter, we've just had a little reminder of where to go and what to do and what will ultimately happen.